The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone. Welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Coming up on today's program, we're going to be talking about the true gospel that Jesus Christ preached, the good news of the soon coming kingdom of God to be established right here on this earth. We've been going through, quite a few lectures on the subject of the true gospel message that Jesus preached and all that it encompasses. And you really do have to keep your mind locked on that vision of hope, the real solution to all the problems of this world. We zero in on quite a few of those problems on this program. But as I said at the end of yesterday's show, God admonishes us. Well, Jesus said, watch world events. We've got to do that too. But God also says that we've got to seek those things that are above. We've got to set our minds on the things of the kingdom of God, the soon coming kingdom. And so that's the way that we stay hopeful and positive and joyous, even in the midst of the chaos. Venezuela just defaulted on its loans. And so now, I mean, the country's already in a dire situation. And this could just set off another dangerous series or string of events. According to CNN, it says, if enough holders of a particular bond demand full and immediate repayment, it can prompt investors across all Venezuelan bonds to demand the same thing. Since Venezuela doesn't have the money to pay all of its bondholders right away, investors would then be entitled to seize the country's assets, primarily barrels of oil outside its borders. I mean, that's about the only thing that it has to trade. And if those ships are seized, I mean, if the creditors come calling or want their payment back or their what's been borrowed back, then, I mean, this is a state that's already... it's not bringing in enough food for its people. So the people of Venezuela are suffering. And you're reading about all these stories about Venezuelans and what they're doing to just try to find the next meal. The poor people of Venezuela. CNN says it could be now moving into a much deeper crisis. It quotes one analyst in this article, saying that if something like that were to happen, then it's pandemonium. It's pandemonium. That could be what's next for the nation of Venezuela. And this is not an unusual story in the world of today, in this chaotic world, in this world where there's so much widespread suffering. How do we stay hopeful and positive in the midst of these events? There was another piece given to me today just suggesting that this could be the next refugee crisis in the world. Venezuelans fleeing for neighboring nations just so that they can find enough food to eat. Watch and pray, Jesus said. And don't forget to set your mind on the kingdom of God. To set your mind on the things which are above. God's throne, Jesus Christ sitting along God the Father. At thetrumpet.com right now. We'll get into that subject further, the kingdom of God, in the next segment. But right now, I just want to bring your attention to what we have at the Trumpet, the trumpet.com website. The top story, I believe, is Andrew Miller's article, Why All Families Matter. I mean, this is a shocking piece, really. He writes about a series of tweets sent out by a sociology professor at City University of New York. And this professor is not only attacking the nuclear family, he's attacking the white nuclear family. It's the white family that's causing the trouble. That's a university professor saying that. I mean, how many different angles can Satan attack the family from? If you have a strong family with a leading father and a supportive mother and obedient children, you are a target. You are a target. As my father has written, there's a conspiracy against fatherhood. There's a conspiracy against marriage. Marriage between a husband and wife. There's a conspiracy against family. If you're going to do it the right way, the way God says to do it, then you make yourself a prey, as the Bible says. It's incredible. You can read that at thetrumpet.com. There again, right at the top of the page, Why All Families Matter. That's what Andrew titled his piece. There's another one on Britain and how that it could be getting a new prime minister. We've been discussing this on recent programs, the last couple days, in fact. Is Britain about to get a new prime minister? And what does it mean for Britain if it gets a prime minister that really does hate the traditional institutions of the British Empire? Dennis Leap has a piece up there as well. The Ten Commandments are more relevant than ever. He touches on that recent YouGov poll showing that most Britons believe four of the Ten Commandments are irrelevant. We also discussed that on this program. Lots of good material up there, a couple of really important pieces by Richard Palmer as well, which I'll come to here in just a second. But as for some of the other headlines that are getting some attention right now, you have homosexual marriage referendum in Australia. Australians voted yes to a controversial national survey on whether to allow same-sex marriage. The results, which showed 61.6% of voters are in favor of a change in the law versus 38.4% who are opposed. It comes after more than a decade of wrangling over whether to follow almost every developed country in overturning a ban on gay marriage. Well, we've just got to go along with all of the other developed countries. That's what the populace concluded in Australia. And of course, along the way, you had the homosexual lobby just applying pressure in every way that they can through the educational system. Even when I was down there for the Feast of Tabernacles, there were a number of people that mentioned just how aggressive the homosexual lobby was in pressuring people to vote yes, even calling cell phones and everything else. Well, now they're on board. Now they're joining all the other developed countries, and this we're meant to believe is progress. We're really making progress. Meanwhile, look at what's happening in our world. Is there any connection? All the problems that we're facing, all the hatred and the division, all the suffering, all of the failing states like Venezuela. There's an article at Yahoo about the rise in teen suicide. For a decade or two, the figures were actually trending downward. But in the past 7 years, that has reversed. Why? What's the cause? Suicide rates for teens rose between 2010 and 2015 after they had declined nearly two decades, according to the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention. The study doesn't answer the question as to why it's gone up in the last 7 years, but it says here it suggests that one factor could be rising social media use. Social media, it's a wonderful advancement for society. I'm sure there's other factors too, not least of which is the breakdown in the family. But you know, social media plays its role as well, just like it does with the rise in transgender cases among young people right here in the UK. I mean, that's had a sharp trend upward just in the last couple years. As you have now the transgender lobby applying pressure, brainwashing young people, educating our young people in the ways of Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, it quotes a couple of people in this article saying about just how depressed they can feel after scrolling through endless posts on Facebook or Instagram. Here are these young people feeling like they're disadvantaged, or that they somehow don't have a perfect life like someone else on social media. And where's the family? Where are family activities? Where are the discussions with mom and dad? Where are the family get-togethers, the Bible studies, the meal time with the family around the table? Where are the fathers setting these young people straight? It's an upside-down world. Isaiah 3, it's prophesied. That same passage. It's not just saying that the fathers are gone and that the women rule, but the same passage, Isaiah 3, says that we declare our sins as Sodom. We just love it. We love our sins. We're proud of lifting the ban on homosexual marriage. It's freedom when we see normal marriage falling apart, splitting apart, breaking down. Well, that's freedom. That's everyone's right. We applaud those sorts of things. I want to return back to, I know this is something I talked about yesterday and even the day before, but Richard at thetrumpet.com, he's, as I say, he's written a lot about it, a couple of important articles that he has up at the website. He sent his trumpet brief out last night, Don't Ignore This Rising Military Superpower. And he goes through some of the facts that we've discussed in recent days. About 23 of the EU's 28 members, they're agreeing now to work closely on defense. They've got plans in place. They're ready to spend money. They're establishing priorities. And as Richard said last night, this trumpet brief, by the way, is posted now on his blog page. But as he said last night, unlike many other EU treaties, this one has some teeth. This one has some teeth. Nations that don't do their share can be kicked out of this new and exclusive club. It says the agreement also requires signatories to regularly increase their defense spending. And so it's happening this time, for real. It's not just talk. He says in another article on thetrumpet.com today, well, he refers to Mogherini, as we quoted yesterday, talking about how this is an emotional moment, a historic moment for the Union. Make sure you read those two articles at thetrumpet.com. EU leaders take historic step toward united military. And then as he wrote in his trumpet brief last night, don't ignore this rising military superpower. And yet that's what so many people are doing. We're so caught up in our sins. We're so caught up with obsessing over this or that. The United States is just consumed with sexual scandal, with witch hunts, with investigations, with hearings. And meanwhile, a military superpower is rising. A military superpower in Europe, of all places. It's happening for real this time. And there's, like we've brought out on our trumpet site, the reason we watch this particular trend, you can see that on the trends page. The reason we watch is because, well, it's prophesied. I'll get to that in a second. But then when you consider the factors at play right now that weren't even at play 5-10 years ago. For one, Brexit. I mean, Britain was there to veto any attempt to build an army for Europe. As long as Britain was in, no plan, none of the discussions were ever going to get off the ground because Britain was dead set against it. You add to that all of the recent developments, America's withdrawal, Donald Trump saying, look, get your own army. He's encouraging it. Then there's the rise of Russia. The Prince of Rosh, he's got his military. He's flexing his muscle. And he's right on Europe's eastern border. And then all the internal crises in Europe, the migration crisis, the economic crisis with the poorer states, the terrorist attacks. From 2014 to 2017, European member states have suffered through 19 different terrorist attacks, with some 370 people murdered. 370. This is no small problem. They know there's dangers. Dangers abroad and dangers at home. They know they need to be able to mobilize troops. They know they need a military force. And they're moving now to create one. This is happening. Don't listen to Richard. Don't ignore this rising military superpower. Don't do it. Pay attention. Pay attention to what's happening. Richard quotes from this article at The Nation about the formation of this this military power. He says here, with this is The Nation, with the Eurozone in permanent crisis, Brexit on the horizon, the far-right parties on the rise from Germany to the Czech Republic, the few... Just in reading that, I mean, where have you been? Where have you been reading about all these things, about all of these developments, the rise of the far right parties in Germany, in the Czech Republic, or about Brexit or the Eurozone crisis? You've been reading it at thetrumpet.com, and you've been reading it there for years. The Nation says here, the future of the European Union has never seemed so much in doubt. There's no shortage of leaders aspiring to reboot the unification project that helped Europeans leave behind the terrors of two world wars. So where have you heard about this project, this union being rebooted? You heard about it at thetrumpet.com. It's going to be downsized. It's going to be reformatted to 10 nations, 10 heads of state. That's Revelation 17. Daniel 2, it says here, but whether it's the old-style Federalist president, well, it's basically saying whoever it is that's going to be primarily responsible for rebooting it, there's a recurring theme at the top of the priority list. And what do you suppose that recurring theme is? Defense. A unified military force. Everyone's in agreement on that, particularly now that Britain's on the way out. It says here, in his ambitious Sorbonne University speech on the future of Europe in September, Emmanuel Macron, expressed his grand vision. He said, at the beginning of the next decade, Europe must have a joint intervention force, a common defense budget, and a joint doctrine for action. And The Nation says here, this is not merely a political wish list. Both the financing plans and the institutional infrastructure for such a consolidation of European military policy are being put in place at an astonishing speed. Listen to this. It's happening at an astonishing speed. Billions of euros have been put on the table for R&D and weapons procurement, plans to militarize development aid, circumvent constitutional restraints, and bring European forces to the battleground are on paper and ready to go. These plans, they're all on paper. They're ready to go. They're ready to move. It says most Europeans know nothing of these machinations. Most Europeans, they don't even know what's going on. If they don't know, do you think Americans know? Do you think the average Brit knows about it? Even the Europeans don't know. It says, in the now almost routine panic produced by successive terrorist attacks and declarations of states of emergency by member states, critics' voices are too marginal to be heard. Critics of a united military force, that is. There still are some of them, not nearly enough, but there still are some critics, but you can't even hear them. You can't hear them because, well, there's concerns about other things. People are concerned about other things, like being able to walk down the street without blowing up. It says the emerging alliance between politicians and the EU's military industries recalls President Eisenhower's warning almost 60 years ago. This is quoting Eisenhower, and this is at The Nation. Listen to this. Eisenhower said, "We must guard against the acquisition of unwarranted influence, whether sought or unsought, by the military-industrial complex. The potential for the disastrous rise of misplaced power exists and will persist." Is it misplaced power for a Europe headed up by Germany to have a powerful military force? Well, it mentions the State of the Union address back in September of 2016, a little over a year ago. Commissioner Juncker, some of the things that he said about this new hostile world that we're living in, and how that soft power is no longer enough. We went through that with you. We've gone through that previously. It says the first thing to be turbo boosted by Juncker's remarks was EU Commissioner for Industry, Elisabetta Binikowska, who instantly tweeted, "Good news for defense industry, new European defense fund before the end of the year." So it's good for defense and it's good for Europe. It's big business. And it's good for Europe. And this article talks about all of the industries, all of the businesses, the corporations that are lining up to work along with European leaders. And look, there's quite a few businesses that are already doing quite well. There's another article here from Deutsche Welle. Germany quintuples arms sales to Saudi Arabia and Egypt. So there's weapons already being produced. Germany's huge in the weapons production market. Soon they're about to mass produce their own weapons, along with the other member states. This Nation article, it says further, "The United States has enthusiastically led the push for militarization, putting pressure on its European allies at the 2016 NATO summit to spend 2% of their budgets on defense spending." I mean, President Obama was doing that, and President Trump has taken it a step further. Hey, you guys need to spend money on your own military. We can't keep providing this security umbrella. We can't keep serving as the world policeman. You're going to have to police the area, your own neighborhood yourself. Well, it sounds okay, I suppose, but what has been the history when Europe is militarized? We'll look at some prophecies here in a second, but what has been the history? And why aren't there more people sounding the alarm? Well, a few of them are, as this article brings out, but they're not being heard. It says, for Germany, whose defense industry lags behind in relative terms, Europeanization could bypass the mistrust a strictly German military expansion would evoke. For France, the joint initiative is another attempt to tame German hegemony after the failure of the Eurozone to contain it. The Eurozone did not contain German dominance, did it? No, not at all. Germany's the unquestioned financial powerhouse of the continent. And so now here's France thinking that, well, if we get a joint military, that will contain Germany. The same thinking, the same flawed thinking. We build up our military together and Germany won't dominate. But in that very same statement I just read to you, this is a perfect way for Germany to shed that mistrust or the ghosts of the past, as we said yesterday, to bypass the mistrust a strictly German military expansion would evoke. It's perfect, in other words. It's perfect for German ambitions. This is not our military, you understand. This is Europe's. This is not Germany returning to its historic roots. This is the continent of Europe stepping into the 21st century, that's all. Juncker himself seems to think otherwise. It says in March 2015, he told a German newspaper, I skipped a bit here, but he says, a joint EU army would show the world that there would never again be a war between EU countries. Isn't that great? That's what Juncker said a couple of years ago. Look, if we get a joint military, we're showing the world. We're showing the world that Germany's not going to go to war against France. Or that Austria is not going to go to war against Germany. Oh, but what about the Ten Kings? Once they have the unified military, is it possible? Is it possible that that ten-nation union might go to war against a state outside of the union? What has been the history? What does Bible prophecy say? It says, finally, the emergence of a military-industrial complex in conjunction with opportunities for the EU to go to war will inevitably have a profound impact on the future of the EU. In the words of Bodil Valero, as an MEP from a non-NATO EU member state, I have to say that I do not want the EU to be transformed into a military alliance in charge of territorial defense. This would deeply change the Union's character. It's a powerful quote there to conclude the article. We're seeing the Union, the European Union, we're witnessing a deep change in its character. A military alliance. That's all that we're waiting for. Well, that and the Daniel 8 man. But we talked about it yesterday. I mean, Mr. Armstrong was spot on. It's going to be a political alliance. Okay, that's there. It's going to be an economic alliance. That's there. The military alliance. Well, I mean, that would deeply change the Union's character. Yes, it would. Yes, it will. Look at that trends piece that we have at thetrumpet.com. Why does the Trumpet watch this push toward a unified European military? Why is it making so much dramatic progress? You can read about that in the same trend or the same article. And what about the history? What about the history of empires in Europe? Are they peaceful unions, or have they traditionally been war-making unions? Of course, most of that making it a union historically has been brought on by the sword. This time, the union comes together first, and then they're raising the sword. Then they're building the sword. It's a little bit different, but it's the same mentality, the same Holy Roman Empire mentality behind it, and it's the same traditional dominant people. Not in every case of the resurrection, but certainly with quite a few of them. It's come right out of the heart of Europe, the German people that have dominated it. Well, that's happening. Go to that trends piece, why the Trumpet watches Europe's push toward a unified military, and then remember what the Bible says about this union. It says in Revelation 17 that these 10 kings, you know, the ones that are going to give their power to the beast. It says these kings will make war. That's what it says in verse 14. They make war. You need armaments. You need military capabilities in order to fight wars. Isaiah 10 says that the Assyrian nation in this end time is going to destroy and cut off nations, not a few. Do you think they're going to get a stockpile of weapons before it's all said and done? The prophet Habakkuk said about this Chaldean power that it's a bitter and hasty nation which shall march through the breadth of the land. It's a military march, cutting off nations, making war even against Jesus Christ, as that passage in Revelation 17 brings out. And meanwhile, yet another story, this one about Britain. Defense cuts have left the British Army 20 years out of date and unable to deal with the battlefield threat from Russian forces. That's according to a retired senior general. And that's just in regard to the Russian threat. Britain's on the way out of the EU. What about this newly forming European military power? That's right at Britain's doorstep. And this article here says a lack of money and policy of denial have left the armed forces not fit for purpose and at a risk of institutional failure. This retired senior general says that the army, the British army, is 20 years out of date. Lacking air defenses. That's the once mighty, globe-encircling British Empire. The sun has long since set on that empire. And the world's lone superpower, the United States, is in the midst of a rapid decline and is sick within, from head to toe, as Isaiah prophesied. Yes, indeed, we've got to keep our sights in the midst of these sobering prophecies. We do need to set our sights, our minds, our thoughts, our hearts on the things above, the righteous rule of Jesus Christ at the establishment of God's kingdom on earth. We'll talk more about that in the time remaining. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. You can email the program at td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Herbert W. Armstrong described Germany's devastating destruction in 1944 and 1945 as one of the worst beatings ever administered to any nation. Western leaders from both sides of the Atlantic assured our peoples that a demoralized Germany would never again be able to disturb the peace of the world. But while Washington and London were promising that German militarism would never again be able to strike, Herbert Armstrong was warning the world of one final resurrection of a German-led Holy Roman Empire. Only a very few listened. Mr. Armstrong said German industry and the German people's willpower and determination to work, produce, and organize was the very heart and lifeblood of all Europe.
The nations of Europe want to unite. They just don't know how to do it.
He said the prostrate body of Europe could not come back without the leadership of a revived and vigorous Germany.
And the economic and the military body that is to rise up and to restore the Roman Empire, the thing that we least suspect here in the United States, it cannot rise up without its heart. And its heart is in Germany.
The world is witnessing history repeat itself one more time. Request Germany and the Holy Roman Empire for more on this important subject. The Trumpet Daily Radio Show airs every morning at 7 a.m. Central Time on KPCG 101.3 FM in Edmond, Oklahoma.
Afterward now, as Jesus went through the cities and villages preaching,
and bringing the good tidings. That's the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's the rule of God and the family of God, the divine family of God, into which we may be born, provided we subject ourselves voluntarily and willingly to the rule of God as supreme ruler.
That's Herbert Armstrong from one of his old radio programs talking about the kingdom of God, or the gospel that Jesus proclaimed, the rule of God and the family of God, that divine family of God kingdom. He used to say that the kingdom of God is the family of God administering the government of God on earth. You know, we've talked before about how that people just can't understand prophecy today. And in the United States and Britain, in prophecy, Mr. Armstrong says the reason they don't understand is they don't have the master key that would unlock their understanding to these many prophecies of God. The Bible is a third of its prophecy, and yet people just reject it. They ignore it. They dismiss it. Well, we need the master key. But as Mr. Armstrong also said, he made this point on another radio program that people don't understand prophecy because they don't understand the gospel that Jesus preached. They don't understand this message about the soon coming family of God administering the government of God on earth. That happens during God's kingdom. They don't understand God's purpose, what he's working out here below. And so they carry on in ignorance, passing all of these laws and rules or whatever it else. I mean, surveys, you've got Australia, they're on board now with every developed country. We've got to modernize. We've got to make sure that everywhere in this world it's legal, absolutely legal, for homosexual marriage. I mean, these are always at the top of the agenda for our Western nations. Right at the top. Even as we see the family being destroyed, as I've brought out this week, just all of the crazy and bizarre stories. I made the point in class yesterday. I mean, if any movement, if you talk about the wild swing from the old morality thinking where sex is shameful and it's not to be discussed and we didn't teach our young people about anything regarding sex and marriage. And then with what happened in the 20th century, particularly following the two great wars, but before that, the influence of Sigmund Freud and, well, just all these movements coming together, converging together in the 20th century. And then this wild swing to the other extreme of anything goes, new morality, sexual revolution. We spent some time on this yesterday. But if any sector of society would stand up for God's version of morality, you would think it would be religion. But they didn't. They didn't. Is the Church of England standing up for the truth about God's family? Is the Church of England standing up for the traditional family? Religion's just gone right along with it. Religion has followed after society. Religion has followed after the trends in society. Religion's not making a stand or taking a stand for God and his truth. They're not preaching the word, whether it's in season or out. They're caving into pressure. They're followers, these Christian denominations. They're not leaders, they're followers. Jesus was a leader. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. You can see that in Mark 1 in verse 14. At the start of Mark's gospel, verse 1, it says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Most modern translations, as I've pointed out before, they change that to the gospel about Jesus Christ because they don't want you to hear the message of Christ. They want you to think that the gospel is about Christ, that the purpose of the church is to tell you about Jesus, and that's it. And even what they tell you about Jesus, so much of that is wrong. the way they depict him, the way they say that he looked, nothing like what the scriptures actually reveal. But it says the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the meaning in the Greek. That's the best translation coming out of the Greek. It's right there in the old King James. Don't try to modernize it. Don't try to update it or change it. This is the sure word of God's truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what was that gospel? Well, first, what does gospel mean? It means good news. This is what we set our sights on, our minds on. The good news of the kingdom of God. It's a family message. It's a message about family. The kingdom of God. Well, here's how Mr. Armstrong explained it. This is going back to a sermon from 30 years ago or so, clip one.
The gospel is the gospel of the kingdom of God. The gospel is the fact that Jesus was born to be a king as well as a savior. And the gospel is that he was born to save us from our sins, and that sin is the transgression of God's law, whereas they believe that God's law is done away. And that you can do what you want and what you please. They don't even know what the gospel is.
They being the ministers of this world. So much ignorance and deception when it comes to the true gospel message. The gospel of the kingdom of God, which, as he said in that previous clip I played, is God's family. The family of God. I mean, is it any wonder that the word son is used over 400 times in the New Testament? And half of them refer to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The word Father over and over again. You can look at John 1, of course, and see that before Jesus came in the flesh, it was God and the Word, two God beings. But then, as John 1 and verse 14 says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Among us human beings. And it says in John's gospel, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. See, Jesus became the Son of God. He was begotten of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. It says in Luke's version, Luke's gospel, the holy thing that shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. That little infant that came out from Mary, the Son of God, begotten, as it says there in John, and then you read Romans 1 and see that he was declared to be the Son of God with power, by the resurrection from the dead. And so he lived out his life in the flesh, was crucified, and then three days and three nights later, he rose from the dead and became the Son, the glorified Son of God. Now, look at what it says. This is over in Romans chapter 8. Look at what it says about you and me. Look at what it says about true Christians. All right, Jesus is the Son of God. Most will accept that in the traditional Christian world. Most accept that God is a father, or at least they accept that we call him a father. They really don't take that literally, though. They don't see God as the father of a family. It's stunning, the level of deception that's there when from beginning to end, you have a message about family. In class this morning, we went through Ephesians. This awesome purpose being worked out here below, discussed in Ephesians 1, and then chapter 2 about the household of God, and then chapter 3 about Paul praying to the family in heaven, the God, the Father of the family, as it says in Ephesians 3:15, and then the entire, well, at least the last half of Ephesians 5 is about marriage. Why marriage? It's a great mystery, it says right at the end of that chapter. And then Paul says, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. You see, Christ is going to marry the church. You have Christ, the head. You have the church, the helpmeet, the bride. That's a God-ordained marriage. That's the way God organized his creation, his physical creation from the beginning. One man and one woman. Pretty simple stuff. Pretty straightforward in Genesis 1 and 2. God made it. God made us. God made marriage. God made it so that we could reproduce. You can't do that in a same-sex marriage. You can't do that in some kind of bizarre transgender relationship of some kind. You can with the traditional way God set it up from the beginning. God is a family. Hebrews 2, Romans, Romans 8. I glanced at my notes. We're going to Hebrews 2 here in just a second. But look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." See, if we're being led by God's Spirit, Mary was impregnated by God the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit joins together with our spirit, as it says in verse 16 of this same chapter, then we are the children of God, begotten first and then later born by a resurrection from the dead. Or when we experience our change, as 1 Corinthians 15 says, when God gives us, assuming we live, that is, until the return of Christ, and God gives us then our glorified spiritual body. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children or the sons of God. Now look down at verse 29. If you're reading with me, look at this. Romans 8, awesome, an awesome chapter for sure. It says in verse 29, For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, Jesus Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren or brothers, the firstborn among many children. Now, what is that? What comes to mind when you see in the physical realm, you see a firstborn and then he's the firstborn of many? What does that make you think about? Automatically, you think about a big family. Automatically, you think about one firstborn that has a lot of siblings, a lot of children, in other words. And who's the father? Well, look, this is just common sense. And yet, did you know that there's, name one major denomination in the world today, any Christian denomination that understands the purpose of God reproducing himself through family. Name one that understands that God is a family. They don't know it. It's all through the Bible. They spiritualize it away. They say that, well, that's not really the meaning there. God is one, and there's three in one, and that's it. All the rest of us are shut out of that. Well, what about life after death? Well, you know, you have an immortal soul. Well, what do you do after you die physically? Well, you keep living. Doing what? Well, a life of idleness and ease, I suppose. That's God's purpose? That's why the great creator God made us? Jesus said, I work and my Father works. What are they working at? What are they working out here below? Did they create a human race so that we could then live on forever in idleness and ease doing nothing? There's a purpose being worked out here below, and it's going to extend on out into the universe. That family government, it's ever expanding. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. People don't know these things because they don't read the Bible, really. Or if they do go to church on Sunday morning, they most likely hear a 40-minute sermon that has a lot of stories and maybe dwells on one or two verses, and that's it. They'd probably be shocked to listen to one of these programs where we actually have a Bible study, where we're actually studying the Bible. The firstborn among many brethren. What can that mean? Hebrews 2, let me just read this verse 10. If you jot it down and look at it later. But it says here, for it was fitting that he, Christ, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through sufferings. God's plan is to bring many sons to glory, the same glory as Jesus Christ. I mean, that's what Paul's saying here in Romans 8 as well. Look at verse 16 again. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit, okay? The Spirit of God bears witness or testifies jointly with the human spirit that we are children. That's how we're begotten as God's children. And it says in verse 17, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, together with Christ. The same reward, the same potential, the same future. This is all right out of the Bible. It says, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. See, God is bringing many, many sons to glory. Let's go over to Ephesians now. Ephesians chapter 3. And I'll just point out something here that we've gone through a couple of times in class today, yesterday during a forum. But this is Paul talking about his prayer for the brethren, that they would just get to the real depth of this family vision, that they might be able to understand the breadth, the length, and the depth and the height of this purpose and plan that God's working out. And it says here in verse 14, this is Ephesians 3, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Heaven and earth. You've got to set your minds on the things above, it says in Colossians 3, 1 and 2, where Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of God. There's God the Father, there's Christ the Son, but there's a lot of activity on this earth as well. Most of it's not good, but there's a little flock. There's a work that God is doing. There's a warning that he's sounding to this dark and dying world. And more important than that, he's reproducing his character, his nature. In these few who are called out in advance to assist Jesus Christ, to help him as a bride helps a husband, so that the whole family of man might be offered the family of God, or might be born into the family of God. Here is Paul praying to the Father of the whole family in heaven and earth. One final clip here from Herbert Armstrong. This, I think, is from a sermon from the 1980s. Clip 3.
The kingdom of God is the family of God into which we may be born. The kingdom of God is the government of God, and it's the family who is doing the governing of God's government. And God's government is based on God's law. And the only reason humanity is here is to once again get the government of God and the law of God established on this earth. And yet even ministers will go out of this church who've been taught it and say, the law is not in effect for us at all anymore, and you can work on the Sabbath all you please and go right into God's kingdom. Oh, no, you can't. I wouldn't give you a plugged nickel for your chances, because I speak the word of God, and I speak it with authority, and you know I do. I don't say maybe. I don't say this is my opinion. I have been called by the living God to get a job done. I'm getting it done. And I need you to back me and to help me. And I'm very thankful that you do, or I couldn't keep going.
That's the same work today that we're called to support. We're an extension of that work that God was doing through that man, that servant of God, who was on this earth during his ministry of 5+ decades, speaking, preaching, proclaiming the true gospel with authority. He spoke the word of God, just like Jesus when he came into Galilee, preaching the kingdom of God. It's at hand now. We can start the preparations for you disciples first, but soon it'll go out over all the earth as a warning first, a witness and a warning. And then once Jesus Christ returns to this earth, once he establishes that kingdom on earth, then the process of teaching all of mankind the true gospel will commence. That's the very beginning, then, of the wonderful world tomorrow. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can send comments to td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us today, and we'll see you tomorrow.